Christ the King Church. That's some Law and Order stuff right there. Any Law and Order fans in the room? But it's a pleasure to be just preaching the word of the Lord. One of my favorite things to do. One of the most terrifying, most grateful, and most exciting opportunities. And so we are jumping back into our Justice series. We took a break last week diving into Vision Sunday, and now we are jumping back into it, Justice Week 2, and then we are going to explore racial justice next week, and then from there, how we do justice together as a church. And it's an amazing time to have such a sermon series together. And so, again, I'm Kyle Hearn. I get to serve as the youth director here at Christ the King, and it's just awesome to be able to come and share the word of the Lord a couple times a year. And so, in the week one of justice, Pastor Craig hit on our main verse, which comes from Micah 6:8, and that's our core verse for this series. And in Micah 6:8, it says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God?" And so we see that justice is a requirement, it's an invitation, it's an obligation for all of us as children of God. And Pastor Craig started to hit on the piece is that we can't actually have a relationship with God and not engage in justice, because God stands with those who are receiving injustice over and over and over again. God is with the poor, the oppressed, the imprisoned, the naked, the beaten, the bruised. That's where Jesus is, and that's who God loves to stand with. And that justice is really built on caring for the vulnerable population. And it's a new sense of justice. And so we want to make sure we have to build our viewpoint of justice on God's word and God's heart first. And then we can dive into what does God call us to do when he's saying do justice. But it all starts with what's God's heart? What's God's view? What's the scripture say? Because especially this year, right, justice has become trendy. And part of that's good. Part of that's not so great. But part of that is we have to make sure we're understanding justice from God's perspective first, not being shaped by what we see or hear or maybe pressures, but to say, okay, what's God's perspective first, and then let's move forward together from there. And being from California myself, I moved out here 2 years ago, and when I was going to high school back in California, I think it was senior year, and I'm like, okay, it's senior year. I just want to pass. I just want to take the easy courses, the easy classes, get it done. And so I heard of an easy class called zoology. And in zoology, we were studying, you know, the animal kingdoms and all those types of things. And I started to see the crazy things that animals would do to each other that sound so unjust to us. Things like, for a panda, did you know that it's actually normal for them, if they have twins, to abandon one so that they could take care of another? That's normal. That's not mean. That's not unjust to a panda. But to us, it's, yeah, we hear, aw. What about the other twin? I hope there's no twins in the room. But, you know, or to a polar bear, sometimes they eat their own young to survive. And that's normal for a polar bear. For a praying mantis, gear up for this one. Some of you may know this, right? That a praying mantis can eat the heads off their mates. Oh, man. Or apes. Apes have been known to kill and eat their alpha leaders in order to change the leadership system within their own groups. And to these animals, this is a normal way of life. But to us, we think, how? How could they do these things? How could kids abandon their young, eat their young, eat their mates? God forbid. Because we see that right there, the feelings you have in your heart when you hear those things, you see that you've been called to a justice that no other creation on planet Earth has been called to. That when God said, "In man, for man and woman, he made both of them in his image," that you are made in the image of God. We're the only creation in all things that God made, that's made in his image. And when we saw that God's heart is for justice, we see that he's planted that in us, his people, hearts for justice. And that's why we long for justice, because we're made in God's image. That's why we long for justice, because we're transformed by him. And when we keep saying that word justice, justice, what comes to mind for you? What's your understanding of justice? Maybe it's the picture of, you know, a kid getting bullied on the playground and that bully finally being addressed and getting put in timeout and changing his behavior and getting punished for the wrong he's doing. Or maybe your sense of justice is in the law and order sense, just like in our roll-in video of justice comes from the law. Yeah, partially, but then why would God call us to justice and not just law enforcement to do justice? What's your understanding of justice? Maybe it's an eye for an eye. And we see that in Scripture. But then we see Jesus start to introduce a new type of justice. What's your understanding of justice? Because Craig started to hit on this a little bit, of the Hebrew word for justice. Everyone say it with me. It's mishpat. Everyone say mishpat. Congratulations, you now know one word of Hebrew. And you didn't even have to go to seminary. So mishpat, I bring this up because it's a beautiful new picture that gripped and transformed my understanding of justice. Because it talks about retribution. You know, if one of your neighbors steals an ox, you know, here's their punishment. Here's what they have to do to bring it back. And here's the payment they have to offer you. There's retribution built into that. But it actually started to go a little bit further than that. It got a little bit further than justice just being the law and order, punish them for the crime that's done. But it moved a step further to become based on restoration. So that Hebrew term, God's giving Israel a picture of justice, saying justice is retributive, but justice is also restorative, meaning that it restores broken, unjust structures that have been placed here by the sins of our world and by evilness and wickedness and evil men. It becomes a part, like Pastor Craig mentioned in week one, caring for the vulnerable, caring for the weak, marginalized, poor, oppressed, prison, naked, taken advantage of, walking with them, assisting them, and becoming an advocate to transform the unjust structure that's pushed them down to keep them there in the first place. So that there's a picture of justice in God's sense that totally transforms our world's view of justice. It goes one step further and says, we're not just going to punish the wrongdoer, we're going to transform the wrong that's been done to put people there in the first place. We're going to go one step further. And it's a beautiful picture. And in Psalm 33, verse 5, I love this piece, because all throughout the Old Testament, as I was diving in and praying for what God wanted to share through this message, I kept seeing all throughout Scripture, these things were tied together, these three things. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Other Psalms talk about how at the foundation of God's throne is justice and righteousness, and the earth's full of his glory. And it always connects these three pieces. And even in the New Testament, justice and righteousness are actually the same word. Did you know that? A lot of the time, they're the same word. They're synonymous. Because you can't have one without the other. And if we're made righteous, we do justice. It's an amazing thing. But love, righteousness, and justice are connected just as much as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So is love, righteousness, and justice connected. One mission, but these different pieces to do it. Or else it won't stand. If we try and do justice without love, that's more so turns into vengeance, right? And if we try to live righteously without doing justice, we live a life of a Pharisee. And so we see these things need to constantly connect to one another, or else it won't stand. Love, righteousness, and justice. And that's the heartbeat of our Heavenly Father. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so we also see that where there's a lack of love, there's normally a lack of justice. Where there's a lack of unity, there's normally also a lack of justice. Where there's a lack of advocacy or change, there's usually a lack of justice. And when there's a lack of equality, there's normally a lack of justice. And the same goes on the reverse. Where there's normally lack of justice, there's normally a lack of love. And so we're diving in today to our lives of justice. What is God calling us to engage in? And my goal for us is that we leave this morning committing to engage in justice as a part of our everyday walk with God. Just as much as we would say the spiritual disciplines of scripture reading, prayer, coming to church right now, tithing, those types of things are made up as a part of Christian disciplines of the Christian life. So I would want to submit and encourage that justice become one of those most important things. That it's not just something that's in every so often, or that's not just something for God or others to do, but that it is actually a part of our everyday Christian walk to engage in. And so what are we actually supposed to do? What is God actually telling us to do about justice, and how do we do it? Those are some of the things we want to bring up. And what's our motivations for even wanting to do justice? Because it has to be from the correct motivation of the heart of our Father, or else it won't stand. So in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying to Israel. And he says that thus says the Lord, bring about justice and righteousness. Deliver the one who's been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood. So isn't that crazy that God is actually saying, you, my people, bring about justice? He's saying, church, you are my plan A for justice in the world, and I don't have a plan B. You are my hands of justice for the world. And he says, how do you do that? See again the connection, justice and righteousness. Righteousness being we are made right in our relationship with God by coming to Christ through faith that he paid the price for you. So we come to Christ, we're justified by faith, we're made right with God. So righteousness reflects our relationship with him, and justice will reflect our relationship with others. So righteousness and justice. And he says, here's how you're supposed to do it. Deliver the one who's been robbed from the oppressor. I love how it's not specific. It doesn't list a specific situation, but it allows us to see there are dozens of situations of injustice right around us right now where people are being held down, or even us or people we know are being held down by the power of those who have privilege or the authority to keep somebody held down for their own gain. He's saying deliver them from that. Don't mistreat or do violence to the most vulnerable people around you, the widow, the orphan, the stranger. Who are the most vulnerable around you right now? To attack, to being taken advantage of? Who are the most vulnerable around you? And when I was having conversations with people thinking about this message, wanted to gauge with some of my friends and some of the youth and some people around my circles here at Christ the King of what's our understanding of justice? What do you think we should be doing about justice? And it broke my heart. I was actually really surprised. A lot of the conversations came back to this one point. Justice is something for God to do. I never thought I should actually be doing justice. I'm like, whoa, what? And I heard this time and time again here. Justice is something reserved for God to do. But I think we're confusing that with vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's. But justice, he says, you do justice, right? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Then he says in Jeremiah, bring about justice. He's saying, you are my plan for justice. Vengeance is mine, but justice is yours to join me in. And God actually expects us to do justice. We can no longer say, God will take care of that issue. We can no longer pray when God's looking down. We're praying for God to do something, but maybe God's looking back and waiting for you to move, to do something. Sometimes we pray for God to do, but he's just waiting for us to move. Because again, he chose you as his plan A. He's put the heart for justice in you because you're made in his image. And so justice is not just something reserved for God, but it's something that he invites you to engage in as a part of your life. You are entering into a justice calling for your life with Christ. And so I want to ask you too, what would your motivation be for doing justice? Would it be pressure of the 2020 changes that are happening this year? I've talked to some of our youth, and some of them have said, you know, I feel so pressured to do this or to post this, because if I don't post this, I'm going to be labeled as this type of person. Or if I say this, I feel like I'm going to be labeled as this type of person, so I don't want to say anything. On both ends of the coin. And there was a motivation, the main motivation was pressure. An obligation from peers. Or maybe the motivation is, I want to be a good person. Or I want to do what's right. Or maybe even I've heard of this too, of, well, it makes me feel good when I do just things for other people. But, you know, if we do justice so that we can feel good about ourselves, that's just as much as like wanting to have kids so that you would be loved by them. I don't know anything about that, but I know from a lot of families that having kids is messy, funny, tears, cries, diapers, like crazy. You know, there's a lot of money, there's a lot of effort, there's a lot of sacrifice, there's a lot of love that has to go into having kids. And it's all now about them. One of our congregants here, he was talking to me about, you know, having daughters and telling me, Kyle, when you have kids, you no longer can ever think about yourself first anymore. It's always them first. And that reminds me of our heartbeat for justice, is we never enter into it for ourselves or for anything we can get, because that's the heartbeat of an oppressor. That's not the heartbeat of us and our Father in heaven. But justice is always focused on the other person that's been hurt. Justice always is recognizing where we have probably benefited from somebody else's hurt or pain or suffering or injustice as well. And so may it not be that there's an obligation to do justice from peers or that there's a social pressure, but may it be because of love. Because the scriptures say, right, that without love, we're nothing. If we don't do it with love, it's without purpose. There's no point. And so, as we explore, what's the reason for doing justice? What's our motivation? It took me back to one of my favorite scriptures that God always brings up in my life time and time again. In Luke 4, 18 to 22, Jesus has just been tempted in the desert by the devil. And he's weak, and he's tired, and he's exhausted. And he goes back into town, and he goes to on the Sabbath to the synagogue, where they have the public reading of Scripture every week. And he's the one that gets the scroll handed to him. And he stands up and opens the scroll, the prophecy of Isaiah, written 700 years beforehand. And he opens to Isaiah 61. And he says these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to give freedom to the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so right there, I start to see, wow, that could be Jesus' mission statement for the rest of his ministry. Because it shows me what he was going to do. It showed me how he was going to do it and who he was going to spend his time with. He starts by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Showing that he cannot do his ministry without God, and that we cannot move forward without God. We cannot do justice without being transformed and filled by God. And I see, wow, justice was a heartbeat for Jesus' ministry. Justice is God's heart. And so, because justice is God's heart, number two, justice should become my heart. Because if we've come to Christ and we are being transformed and made more holy like him every day, his heart becomes our heart. It says he will replace your heart of stone with the heart of flesh. He gives you a new heart when you come to him. And now you have the heartbeat of the Father within you. So you are a person of justice, whether it feels like it or not. If you've been changed by God, it's in you. It's in your DNA. It's in your heart. Because justice is God's heart, justice becomes my heart. And third, what Jesus tells us summarizes all of Scripture and all the law. is to love God and love my neighbor as myself. And I see these as three reasons that Jesus demonstrated of his motivation for justice. Justice is God's heart, so justice becomes my heart because I want to love God and love my neighbor with everything I have. Again, loving God will lead to righteousness, and loving others leads to justice. And if any of you have heard of Tim Keller, he was known to say this. He said, justice and justification are actually joined at the hip. He said they're one of the same almost. And he goes on to talk about, if we're not living a life that demonstrates the justice of the kingdom of God here and now, it might point to the fact that we're not justified with God yet. We haven't been made right in our relationship with God yet. It might point to that. But if we are justified, we engage in justice. And I remember the first time I started to really experience this, when I was thinking back of, what has that been like for me? When have I neglected justice? And when did I feel the pull to engage in justice? And it brought me back to middle school. You know, one of the worst times for anybody, middle school. Awkward, weird, so many pressures. And I had a friend of mine, and he was my best friend growing up. And he was actually the first friend to invite me to church, ironically. But come middle school, you know, him and I, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be cool. We want to be known. We want to be on the top of the chain. And so we start hanging out with other guys from other elementary schools that were there as well. And it just turned into bad things, you know. It turned into, you know, stealing from the local Walgreens to be cool, to demonstrate yourself. And making fun of other people to build yourself a platform. And it started to drive me crazy to the point where I left that group. And I start making friends with people who I've never met before that aren't like me. They come from different cultures. They eat different foods. They look different. They're different sizes than me. And it was incredible to learn from them. But then my friend over here starts to make fun of my new friends over here because of the difference. And because he was still trying to build a platform for himself, just like I had been doing recently, trying to make myself known, make myself popular, build up my own self. And he starts to make fun of them and bully them time and time again. And it starts to really break my heart because I'm seeing the toll that's putting on my new friends. This bullying that's happening day after day after day. And so I confront him about it and try and get him to stop. And he doesn't, and he doesn't, and he doesn't, until he says, make me, make me, make me. You know how that goes. And then I make the mistake and I go, all right, let me show you. I'll make you. And it doesn't go well. And a school fight breaks out. But I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what justice can look like. I didn't know even God at the time and how he showed me the path to doing justice. But I knew that there had been some wrong here. I knew that he wanted to keep my friends down so that he could lift himself up because I was doing the same just a couple months before. But I started to feel the pull in myself of, wow, it made me heartbroken to see the effect. It made me angry, actually. And it hurt me to see my friends being hurt. What does the injustices around you make you feel? What does it bring up within you? Does it change you? Does it move you to the point where if you don't do something, it will drive you crazy? What does injustice around you bring up in you? And it's such a valuable part of our walk with Jesus because we can do these things. We can keep coming to church. We can even sacrifice everything to God, get everything to him. And it still wouldn't be enough because even the Pharisees did that really well. And there was a hard scripture that he brought up to me and I'm like, oh, this is not an easy scripture. And it convicted me and it made me wrestle with God for the past couple weeks. But it comes from Matthew 23:23. Where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes about their hypocritical behavior as religious leaders while neglecting the vulnerable amongst them. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See, they were tithing everything they had to the tiniest, most small spice, such as cumin. and letting everybody know we're tithing as big as we can get to the smallest detail we'll give to God. Look at us. While neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They thought what they were doing was enough. Where Jesus says, don't forget these things. That's my heartbeat. And that's who you are as my people. You are people of justice. You are people of mercy. And you are people of faithfulness. It's who you are. And so, it made me start to really pray and ask God, wow, God, where have I neglected the more important things? Where have I neglected the more important things? And maybe been deceived, just like the Pharisees, in my relationship with you, of thinking I'm doing enough, or thinking I'm going above and beyond, while maybe there's things going on to my left or to my right that are more important to you that I've forgotten about. But would you ask God, God, where have I neglected the more important things? Maybe where have I been distracted in my relationship with you that you want to bring me back to? Because we can sacrifice all day long, but even God's word says in Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's an incredibly humbling reminder. And that scripture in Matthew 23:23 actually reminded me of a story. The story of the hymnal Amazing Grace. You all know the story Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, former slave trader. And I used to always think that was a story of he wrote Amazing Grace because he was a slave trader and then he converted to the Lord Jesus. God changed his life, changed his heart, and then he wanted to be an advocate against the slave trade he once was an oppressor over. And I thought that was where Amazing Grace came from, but as I started to dig a little deeper, I saw, wow, there was injustice occurring right beneath his feet year after year after year, even though he had come to God. And so he was part of captaining the slave ships from West Africa to England to America, and he was doing these for decades. And then when their ship was going under, he cried out to God. God saved their ship miraculously, and he gave his life to Christ. And at that time, I thought, okay, this man's probably going to change. But the truth of the story is actually a lot more complicated and heartbreaking than that. It goes on to say, even in his own journal entries, John Newton, in the 1700s, to say that he would be praising God on the decks of his ships for his good fortune of how many slaves he got on this trip that are chained beneath his feet. He would be thanking God for how many slaves he has. He would be praising God, right, while people in the image of God were chained beneath his own feet, done by himself. And I was like, wow. So when did he actually change? It wasn't until almost 12 years later, after his conversion, that he actually stopped the slave trade, only because, as his own journals, he wrote, it became too physically taxing on his own body. Can you imagine that? No conviction, no revival within him or his behavior to do justice now. And it wasn't until another 10 years that he actually became an advocate against his slave trade. So decades go by as he was living for God, while those made in the image of God, his brothers and sisters, right beneath his feet, are still chained because of him. And it made me think of that verse in Matthew 23:23. Neglecting the more important things. And have I praised God while injustice occurs right next to my own feet? Do I continue to praise God? Do we continue to praise God while injustice occurs right next to us? And we fall under the same trap in the same story as John Newton. Or will we say, I won't stand for this anymore? Injustice is not going to happen in our church, in our family, in our communities. But I see that in that scripture. There's a truth there, but there's a power there in Matthew 23:23 when he calls out the Pharisees, where he's saying, if we neglect justice, we fall under God's judgment. But if we engage in justice, we find Jesus. And there was a Christian rapper I love listening to named KB, and he actually wrote that, I truly believe Christians are in the best place to fight against injustices because we are the only ones who have what the world needs, the gospel. And we have an allegiance that's not to the right or to the left, but we have an allegiance to God above. So what if our only bias was living justice? Revival would come. And so how do we actually do this? Well, I see it has to start. How does our relationship with Christ start? It starts with a confession. It starts with repentance. And the same thing occurs when we want to step into a further depth of justice calling. We have to start by repenting of the ways and acknowledging the ways either we've done injustice or maybe we benefit from injustice that happens to others. Because that's our comfort zone. That's the comfort zone of the flesh, is to benefit from injustice when it's not actually happening to you, but to somebody you don't see or you don't know. And that's just as bad. And then we can sit with and learn with those that are experiencing injustice. Or if we are being benefit, or if we continue to experience injustice ourselves, what do? And so, if we have privilege, which most of us do, and we acknowledge, and we have to keep acknowledging and learning, how can we use that to not stand above somebody that's been held down by an oppressor, but how can we use that just as we would approach a child on their level? And sit with, and learn with, and listen, and learn, and engage in an ongoing, long experience. Because justice work is messy. Any of you guys been to court? You know court takes way longer and is way messier than you want it to be, right? The same thing with justice, especially when it's for the kingdom of God and not for our world. It's long. It takes endurance. It's messy. But then we have to be ready to love, to engage with, to suffer alongside, to join, to endure, to advocate against unjust structures. That's God's view. Again, mishpat. He's saying justice is retributive, but it's also restorative. So use the place that you have to restore broken structures that are being used to keep people down. And know that different Christians are called to do different things, that we don't have to do everything. We don't have to engage in every injustice that's going on in our backyards. But what we do have to do is love God and love others, and that should launch us forward to living lives of justice where God has placed you. So be where you are. Where has God placed you? That injustice is already occurring right now. Because he knows what he's doing, and he knows your circles. He knows your spheres of influence. He knows where you work. He knows your relationships, and he wants to use you in those places. Because you, again, church, are plan A for justice, and there's not a plan B. We can ask others what needs to change instead of expecting we know the answer before going into the situation. That takes us back to humility, of that learning stance instead of that telling stance. And just picture, if some injustice kept happening to your own family and in your own household, it would break your heart and you would move heaven and earth, I know you guys would, to do whatever you could. Or I hear stories about it when, you know, parents start to engage bullying with their kids for the first time, when bullying's happening at school or in some friend groups. They're willing to do whatever it takes to engage it at the source and stop that from happening. What if our same heart beats for justice, but for those who might not be in our household? For those that we might not know? For those that we might have ignored for so long because it hurt too much to see the evil that is actually happening around us? Who else are we living for outside of ourselves and outside of our own household? So that we can not just do charity, but so that we can actually step in to see how God wants to transform structures that have been holding people back for time and time again, so that some people could benefit from the injustice. Because justice, it cares, and justice restores ultimately. It's built on love, and it restores unjust structures. And Jesus tells us why we do justice, how we do justice, and who we spend our time with. Jesus says it starts with having to be anointed by God's Spirit. We cannot do this without God himself. And then he says, here's who I'm going to spend my time with: the poor, the broken, the blind and the imprisoned. That's who I'm going to be with. And I go, wow. Then that's who we should be with, right? If we're supposed to follow Jesus, we follow him where he's at. He says, my servants will be where I am. And he's saying, I'm with the imprisoned, the blind, the broken, the captive. Those who are experiencing, again, the greatest injustices happening around you. And then he says, here's how I'm going to do justice in this world. It has to start by preaching the gospel. He says, good news. I will spread good news. And then he says, I'm going to open the eyes. And then he says, I'm going to bring freedom to the captive. And I'm going to pronounce the Lord's favor. So it starts with the Lord and it ends with the Lord. And all the messy work in between keeps us going. And so Pastor Craig mentioned last week that our church is committed to engaging in several outreaches for the next year. And what if we use those opportunities of outreach to engage unjust structures? For instance, he mentioned the three things that we are committed to do as a church is one, we want to make sure that everybody is fed. We do that through our food pantry here and through feeding outreaches. Two, we want to make sure that every student in our community has the opportunity to graduate high school. And three, we want to make sure that the homeless are housed. What if we and you stepped into that to not just meet a need, but to learn and address the structures that are keeping people there and our neighbors in those places where they need a meal every week, where they need a place to sleep every night, or where students can't graduate because they've been born into an unfair structure of people that have held them or their family down because of different situations? So what if we could use every opportunity as an outreach and of meeting needs to start to engage in justice work? The doors are wide open. We just have to commit to it and make it a heartbeat for our life. And when we do, people will join you. Whenever somebody steps up to combat injustice courageously, Billy Graham says, courage is contagious. When a brave person takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. When you commit to engaging into the messy, heartbreaking, frustrating work of justice, others will see it. And they won't just see you, but they will see the God who's sending you, the God who's with you. And now it's a witness to the world. But when we're cowards, or when we're afraid, or when we want to stay in our comfort zone, we shouldn't be surprised when younger Christians aren't too far behind. But we need to set that example now. Now's the time. We see it. We need it. The world needs it. We have what the world needs. And if we don't, we're going to continue to be frustrated at the sense of justice that we see in the world that might not agree with the gospel. A type of social justice, which we see, and in my theology classes in school, I started to see this new trend happening where the social justice gospel becomes more and more popular, which is the work of the gospel without the presentation of the gospel. It's the work of the gospel without the words of the gospel. It's meeting needs without sharing Jesus, ultimately. But we see they have to go hand in hand because that's what Jesus says. Preach good news to the poor. Meet the needs of the poor and share good news with them, you know? And so, when we all engage in justice work, I know that through Christ the King Church, we would see the kingdom of God more evident than ever before. We would be unified together, having to support each other when we're discouraged, when we're down, when we need to keep going, but it's just hard to do so. We would be supporting one another more than we ever have before. We would be unified together in a singular mission more than we ever have before. And we would find Jesus in those places. When we want to see and hear Jesus, we would see him there, where atrocities and injustices are occurring time and time again. We would put risk to the faith that we say we have, where we'd actually be in dire situations where we need to have faith or else things won't change, where we need to say, God, you need to do something right now or else it's not going to happen. Only you can make the change. We would put risk to the faith that we have. We would grow back our dependency on God, crying out for justice time and time again. Because in the parable where Jesus says that there is this woman crying out for justice to an unjust judge, that's a child of God. And that's the illustration. is that a child of God is crying out for justice, and he says, I, God, will grant justice. See, God's granting justice for his people, but God's plan to grant justice for other people is the church. So he's saying, church, don't worry, I will grant you justice. But the world needs you to show them my heart for justice. And we would know what God's love is like. We would know his love that he has for us more deeply than ever before. A love for the broken, a love for us sinners, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We would know his love in his heart more than ever before. So I want to encourage you to ask God a few things this week. Would you ask God where you benefit from injustice? Would you ask God, where has he placed you where you have an opportunity to be an advocate for justice? And what injustices has God broken your heart for? For me, it was human trafficking, where I learned about it 7 years ago, happening in other countries, and then I started learning about it happening 10 minutes from my own door. And God broke my heart and sent me forth there. But before, I didn't care. I honestly didn't care, and I didn't want to acknowledge it until God broke my heart for it. I didn't want to see evil. I didn't want to be brought down. I just wanted to come home from school and hear good news and be distracted in a good way, not a negative way. But then I was missing out on all that God has for me. And so, ultimately, ask God those questions. Where have I benefited from injustice? Where, God, have you placed me that I can be an advocate for justice? And what injustices do you want to break my heart for? Because justice cares and it restores simultaneously. It's one of the same. It's not just based on retribution, but it's based on restoration. And so to close, I want to remind us of our core verse of Micah 6:8. But what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you show us the way of justice. Forgive us, God, for the ways that we've neglected justice in our own churches, in our own communities, in our own households, amongst our own peers. Forgive us for the times where we don't want to see it, let alone engage in it, God. And we repent of that this morning, God. Show us those things that we might have been ignoring for too long. Show us the injustices that you want your church to engage with. Break our hearts, God, for what breaks yours. And commission us by your Holy Spirit to a justice calling that transforms not just structures, but transforms lives for eternity. Thank you for showing us the way, Jesus, and for how you are going to use everyone in this room to demonstrate your justice in this evil world right now. Send us forth, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen.